Tonight we are continuing to conclude our section of studying in the life of the Apostle Paul. And this section of our study has been from book to book. We've been going from the different books of the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we've just done a summary of each of them, as we're going to do tonight, in the last four of the 13 books. We are not counting the book of Hebrews simply because it is a question whether he wrote it or not. But we're not dealing with that in this particular study. And after the missionary break, we'll be coming back and we'll be dealing with the last days of the Apostle Paul's life and a section entitled From Here to Eternity, as Paul got ready to and entered into the arms of his awaiting Savior. In the Civil War, I know none of you like history, none of you could like sleep right through it, and did in fact sleep right through it in school, probably. But in the Civil War, there were two battles that were, by many historical perspectives, the most significant. One was the Battle of Fredericksburg, and the other was the Battle of Gettysburg. Those are the two key battles. There were many key battles, but those two were dramatically impacted the course of the war. Fredericksburg was fought in December 11th through the 15th of 1862. About 8 months later, the Battle of Gettysburg was fought. Now, I say that to say this. In both cases, the outcome was distinctly different for each side. In the first one, the South won victoriously in a very strong fashion. And the second one, of course, the Union troops won in very strong fashion. But in both cases, the single determining factor of victory was whichever side had the higher ground. In Fredericksburg, the Union soldiers got there earlier, secured themselves on the higher ground, and thus they were victorious. In Gettysburg, the Confederates did. In Gettysburg, the Union soldiers got there and got the higher ground, and thus they secured the victory by their location. Their location equipped them to be able to handle the enemy in a way that brought success, respectfully, to the different sides. I say that to say this. As you read through the epistles of Paul, what you find him doing is trying to get the believers, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the leadership of God, and this inspired scripture, to get the Christians to the point where they can be successful in navigating whichever their enemy that they're fighting, whatever that enemy may be. So last week, in the book of Philemon, we saw the enemy of division among two people and reconciliation and restoration. Okay? And so we saw in Corinth the problem with lawsuits and immorality and misuse of gifts. And so in each of the epistles, they're written uniquely to equip, to give the Christian, if you would, higher ground to be able to defend against the enemy and thus become victorious. Now, these last four books are just the same. We're going to talk about them tonight, okay? Philippians. Let me give you the one-word summary. Brother Jimmy, I'll put this up on the screen. And that's all we'll put on the screen, is actually the one-word summaries for each one. The one-word summary of the book of Philippians: knowing Jesus Christ is much more joyful and important than anything else, because God has exalted Jesus and the crucified servant with the name above every name. Now, that's the sentence that summarizes the thrust and the teaching. Don't forget, does anybody, by the way, need an outline? Does anybody need an outline? If you do, raise your hand. Anybody need one? Make sure everybody wants one. And don't forget, if you need a pen, the pen's on the back of the auditorium. Feel free to get one and use it. It's important to write this stuff down so you can stay with you, okay? The idea here, he's writing to the Philippians to encourage them and to strengthen them during a difficult time in their existence as a church. Now, the place, Philippi, was the second stop as in a sense, as Paul began his answer to the Macedonian call. It took place during the second missionary journey. He was there about 3 months ministering. You'll remember the story of the Philippian jailer getting saved, of Lydia, the businesswoman, getting saved, and God using him. During the third missionary journey, Paul had another short stop there. And so this particular place was very famous, just like Fredericksburg and Gettysburg is in the Civil War. Philippi was a significant place in the history of Rome as a country. It was, in fact, the battleground for when the Republic was defeated and the leadership of the empire began in that particular area. That was a crucial conflict. Now, the people of Philippi faced enormous persecution. And they also faced internal conflict. And so when Paul writes them, he's trying to help them to face the persecution and to deal with the internal conflict. But the third thing that people were facing was false teaching that questioned the deity of Christ. And so Paul spends time magnifying the deity of Christ as the basis or the foundation of helping them not only confront the false teaching, but also to equip them to handle persecution and internal conflict. Because what Paul's doing here is he's saying, listen, you need to have a right view of who God is, who Christ is, and that gives you stability in your life. That's what you and I need. We need a biblical perspective that gives us stability in our thinking. And that's what that book of Philippi helps us do that. Now, what's the purpose of the book? Okay? Let me give you three words to write down. I'll give you a verse for it if you're taking notes under the purpose. The purpose of the book is to give confidence. To give, first of all, confidence. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, magnifying the deity of Christ. And he's trying to give them confidence, saying, listen, God is going to work this out. Now, listen to me, okay? All of us have a this. You have a this, I have a this. It changes from time to time. But God's going to work this out. In your life tonight, you're facing a this. Whatever this might be. And God's going to work. God is the one that's going to sustain you. And chapter 1, verse 6 challenges us that being confident that God is going to work out. He's begun a good work in us, and he's not going to let us down. He didn't start leading you in the beginning of your Christian life to drop you along the way and forget you. Second, not only confidence is a key purpose, but conduct. Conduct is the second key purpose of the book of Philippians, okay? Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 27. I'm only picking out one verse for each of these, or a couple of verses to magnify them, but this is the overall thrust of the book. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word conversation there is not talking, but it's lifestyle. He's saying, let your lifestyle be that which becomes the gospel of Christ. That rather I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now he's dealing with the issue of unity there, but how does he do that? He does that by saying, listen, you all need to be living in a way that reflects the gospel. That is in light of the character of the gospel. See, I've got to watch my life, and you have to watch your life. And we have to live our life as becomes the gospel, to have a good reflection on who Christ is and who God is and the truth of our gospel. I told you this before. You know why a lot of Christians don't witness on the job? Because they remember what they said last week on the job. They remember the joke they told, or the joke they listened to, or the gossip they got involved with. It's very hard to witness of the saving knowledge of Christ to the same person that last week you gossiped to, or gossiped with, or spoke inappropriately towards, right? Or have ill feelings towards. You've gotten involved with office politics and office drama, you know. Sometimes the office, in any workplace, office, outdoor, whatever, a workplace can be often filled with drama, can it not? People can find all kinds of things to get all tense about, and it can be a large office, it can be a small office, it can be and whatever, but it happens. And then I don't respond right, and what happens? I can't witness. And I lose my stability in my own life. So the conduct. And then third, may I say this? Confidence, conduct. Let me give you a third word here. Consciousness. I'm using the word consciousness in the sense of the way I'm thinking. Look at chapter 3, if you would. Okay? Chapter 3. Consciousness now. Conscious of that I'm thinking as I should. I'm sorry, not chapter 3. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. And the word if there is not a word that means it may not be, but it means that since it is so. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he's going to start having to talk, not only their conduct and their confidence, but now their consciousness. Start thinking the right way. Because I've, now watch this. You might be taking notes, you might write this down. As a believer, I must continually think on purpose. I must think on purpose. I can't allow my brain to glide. I was talking to a guy one time, and he said he was in World War II. It's been quite a while ago. He said he went for paratrooping, but if you flunked out of paratrooping, you got stuck in the gliding section. I don't know all that meant exactly. But what I understood it, he said, was this. If you flunked out of the school to use the parachute, you got put in those gliders, and those gliders were just like death traps. That's what he said. I, of course, was not involved with that, and I haven't really read much about that in history. But once they let you go, you glide, and wherever that thing landed, it was pretty much just let it glide. And often, if the ride didn't kill you, the sudden stop would, and or the way it stopped. There was no control in it, so they couldn't pick and choose, but so much. They had only so much latitude, evidently, according to this World War II veteran. The point I'm making is this. We can't let our minds glide. If I let my mind glide, my mind's going to glide in the wrong direction. Got a newsflash for you. So will yours. I've got to think on purpose. Now, he says here, don't be of one mind. Now, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The point here is, I've got to think on purpose. And the book of Philippians challenged us to do that. Now, what's the single purpose I want you to draw from all this? The principle. Look at chapter 4, if you would, okay? Let me give you a single principle to walk away the book of Philippians with, and that is this. I'm going to give you the reference, and I'll give you the phrase I'd like you to write down, then we'll read it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The principle. And the phrase is this. Stay the course, within the purpose of Christ. Stay the course within the person and the purpose of Christ. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Stay the course. Keep your mind right and do what you have learned. What he's helping the Philippians do is saying, listen, guys, stay the course. Do what you know. Can I just acknowledge something? There's a lot about life I don't understand. I was having lunch with somebody today. In fact, Fred and I had lunch today. And then afterwards, we were leaving. And another guy came in that I knew and had been trying to get a hold of. And it was a God thing. And he was stopping by to get an apple pie. And I thought about getting apple pie until I saw all the calories with it. And I said, no, not so much. But I got Coke. And so I just sat down with him. And my Diet Coke and sat down. And we talked, but had a great time of interacting. Okay? But I had to challenge him, okay, to stay the course. But in the conversation, the question came up, well, you know, what about all these terrible things happening in the world? And a lot of terrible things happen in the world. He said, preacher, how do you explain that? And I said, I don't want to explain it. I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know why it's going to be like really cold tonight. I don't know why some of us get to go to Florida. We won't mention names. But some of us get to go to a really warm temperature next week. But the rest of us freeze to death. Why does that happen? I don't know. Does God love them more than he loves us? Well, of course not. But the point is, and a little humor there, okay? But the point is, we can't explain a lot in life. But I've got to focus on what I know I need to do. And the book of Philippians helps me do that. The book of Titus, very quickly. Let's write the summary down for the book of Titus. Okay, whatever challenges, we're going to put that up there. Whatever challenges they face in life and ministry, Christian leaders are to maintain order in the congregation, but only according to sound teaching. And that's a very important phrase. Okay, I'll give you a chance to write this down, and we'll multitask while I'm talking, okay? Titus was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And in fact, he was taken by Paul to Jerusalem as a sign of, in Galatians 2, 1 through 7, it talks about that, as a sign of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And he was a good man, but he ministered in a place called Crete. Crete was an island south of Greece, 150 miles long, from 7 to 35 miles wide at different points. And it had a mountain range on it at 800 feet high, parts of it. So it's a very, almost like the Cape Town, South Africa picture, you know, with the flat and the high, that kind of differential. I'm not saying exactly that, but it was a significant differential. Now, that's the place where Titus was ministering here. Now, the people in Crete were a bunch of liars. Remember we talked about Corinth? To be called a Corinthian girl in the culture of that day was to be called a prostitute, an immoral woman, a woman of immorality. If somebody called you a Corinthian girl, that was to say you were immoral. Well, they wanted to call you a liar, pants on fire. They wouldn't say that. They'd say you're a Cretan. If you're a Cretan, you're a liar. You can't trust him. He's a Cretan. Now, you may or may not be from Crete, but you had that reputation of not being trustworthy. So that's the kind of people that are being dealt with here, okay? Now, what's the purpose here? Paul is trying to help Titus to stay the course and to help the church, but the significance is this. You help a church by keeping it on sound doctrine. Look at the purpose. Under the purpose, write this reference, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, in all things, show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Now, what is Paul saying there in that one verse? He's saying, keep your behavior right, okay? Keep doing the right stuff, but always with the right doctrine. Now, I've been asked by more than one person over the years, almost 16 years now, how can you have a fundamental Bible-believing church on the Outer Banks? Because the culture of the Outer Banks is not really conducive. And it's a unique place. We have things here that you don't have in other places. Now, every place can say that to some degree, but one thing or the other. But here we have our unique challenges that are unique to our culture, the culture of the Outer Banks. So what do we do? And I tell folks, this is what you do. When you pastor on the Outer Banks, now every pastor should do this in his own way. I did not say his or her own way, but his own way in that respective ministry. But here what we do is this. We have to get a big mallet and a big metal stake and put it in the middle of the church. And the stake is the doctrine. And the big hammer is the teaching and the preaching of all forms. The preacher, Sunday school, the youth workers, everything. And we got to keep hitting on the doctrine of the Bible. And you can shepherd and you can minister to people who have an interest in hearing that. That's all you can do. You can't make, well, we'll learn this Sunday morning, we're dealing with, Lord willing, with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was that wee little man. The wee little man was he. Well, we're talking about Zacchaeus on Sunday, but Zacchaeus had an interest. If somebody does not want to hear doctrine, you can't do anything about that. But you have to keep proclaiming the doctrine of the Word of God. That is what everything has to rest on. So Paul is telling Titus, listen, you live in a world of their problem was a bunch of liars. Now, I'm not saying we don't have any liars on the Outer Banks, but that's not by and large the character. I find a large percentage of people on the Outer Banks very nice people, relatively easy to get along with. You know, I don't have a sense of that kind of problem. Again, I'm not saying it doesn't happen at all. But we have our own issues here. People think that since they're on the Outer Banks, they're on perpetual vacation from God. A lot of people move out to the Outer Banks to be left alone. That's true. They don't be bothered. I first mentioned this before, but when I first moved here, and I saw the fact that we're the only Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church in this area. There's one in Manio at the time, but that was it. That was like ours. And so when I would meet the older people that were retired moving down here that were from that background, I thought, well, this would be great. We'll get all of them for sure. That'd be like a picking low fruit. And what I found was that they retired. Many of them retired. Not all of them retired. Came to the Alabama. They wanted to be left alone. I've done my time. I want to find a church I can hide in. I can just go when I want to. I don't want to get worked up about anything. I want to just sit by the dock of the bay kind of thing. And that happens. But you've got to give them the Word of God. Now, let me give you one principle to write down. Let me give you the reference. Chapter 3 of Titus, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. 8 to 11. Now, write this down next to the principle, if you would, and that is this. You've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. Titus was told to keep the main thing, the main thing. Don't get sidetracked. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But now watch this. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is of such subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What he's telling him is this: you avoid stuff that is divisive and stuff that is wrong, false teaching. The implication there from the overall book is you stay in sound teaching, okay? And don't get sidetracked. I would encourage you tonight, and myself, let's not get sidetracked. Let's stay in the book. Let's stay in God's will for our life. May I say this? It's been a cold week, has it not? It's been a wet week at times. I mentioned it to the guys this morning. I had the joy yesterday. It was God's will to bless me yesterday with 5 hours of work on a busted pipe, and it never did get fixed. Finally, at the end of 5 hours, I had to cut it off and cap it and just leave it like it was. After 5 hours, I was not a happy camper. He said, what'd you do? I went out and ate lunch. But the point was that I had to wrestle with it. Now, you got your things to wrestle with in your life. Your life doesn't always work out, does it not? What are you going to do? You got to just stay the course, and you got to keep doing what's right and stay on the doctrine of God's Word, and don't get sidetracked on things that might appeal to you or might tantalize your thinking and start thinking about that over there or this over there. Just stay on the truth. Now, let's talk about Timothy. Put the sentence up, the one sentence on Timothy here. Now, I combine 1 and 2 Timothy together, and I've told you these one-sentence summaries are from that book, the little booklet many of you got, the Bible handbook. And so I've combined the summary of those two books to write this one summary down. Let's write it down, okay? You have it up there? Thank you, brother. Whatever challenges Christian leaders face in life and ministry, they are to make progress in godliness and help maintain order in the congregation and ministry life. Now remember, Titus and Timothy are written to individuals, like the book of Philemon. And so he's writing to Timothy. Now, who is Timothy, okay? Timothy is, his name means honoring God. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3, his heritage, his background, his mother and his grandmother were Christians. He comes from a spiritually split home, a mixed home. One was a Jew, one was a Gentile. But he comes on the scene. He's talked about, and Paul refers to Timothy in six other, besides 1 and 2 Timothy, in six other New Testament letters that he wrote, he refers to Timothy. So Timothy was a very prominent man in his ministry. He was given the job at this point, of 1 Timothy being written, of left in Ephesus to manage that ministry and to lead that ministry. So the place here is Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. Now, we talked about Ephesus, and we dealt with the letter to the Ephesians. We won't talk about that this evening. The people were struggling. Now let's look for a second at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look, if you would, please, at, let's see, Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's get that right. Yes, Second Timothy chapter 4, Second Timothy 4. First Timothy. That's why all the rest of these, I separated the books, but I'm trying to finish them tonight. When you put them together, they get confusing. First Timothy. Felt like a third base coach there, didn't you? A little mixed signals. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and hope. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now watch this, okay? The people were struggling, evidently, with Timothy's leadership. And Timothy was struggling with his responsibility. Now, he was a young guy. He wasn't like in the teen department, but he was a younger man than Paul, okay? And he was, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you see Paul's always trying to encourage him, hey, Timothy, come on, you can do this. Stay with it. He was struggling, okay? And he's trying to help them to move forward in the word and in righteousness and not get discouraged. The people were struggling, he was struggling. Now, what's the purpose? The purpose is to give them clarity. Now, I want to give you, under purpose, let me give you two references, okay? One in 1st and one in 2nd. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 gives you the central purpose of the book of 1 Timothy, okay? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And what's he saying there? He's saying, if I don't show up, this is how you run the church. And that's why when you go to 1 Timothy, that's what we base some of the things that we do or don't do as a church on this book particularly, because he's describing to me, this is how you the church is to be run. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the purpose is to help Timothy and the church he's ministering to desire to have a biblical perspective. Okay? Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not only is Timothy to stay firm in the foundation and stay firm in operating the church biblically, but he's to pass on the truths. Why? So they can pass on the truth. And that's what we should be trying to do as a church. That's one of the reasons why our Wednesday night youth ministries are important. We're trying to pass, and other youth ministries, pass the truth on to the next generation. We've got to do that. And one of the reasons why sometimes you're asked to do things that are outside your comfort zone. Why is that? So that God can use you to move the ministry forward. Now, what's the principle? Let me actually look at one verse and we'll land the plane. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the principle I would leave you with. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Now remember, 2 Timothy is written right before Paul dies. Paul's getting ready to face the end of his life. And he's telling Timothy, be mindful that he's going to answer to God one day in verse 1. Now what does he do because of that? Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Verse 2 is saturated with the Scripture. Timothy, stay in the book. There's a reason, some of you know this, not all of you, I don't think, but on the platform here, there's a taped-on sign here, and it simply has three words. It says, preach the word. Right here. Preach the word. You know why that's there? You don't need to hear me. I don't have to be entertaining. Tell you good jokes. I don't have to make you be impressive and be eloquent. Now, hopefully I can be slightly understandable, but I don't have to be any of that. What I can do is just give you the word. Sunday school teachers will give you the word in ways you can understand it, certainly. But the word is what's going to do the job. Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And certainly that's not true today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember I told you a while back about the book, Heaven is for Real? So if you ask me about the movie when it came out, I said, no, that's not where you get your theology from. What happened? The little boy grows up and denounces it all. And in his denouncing it, he makes the statement, at least in one article, that Christians ought to read the Bible. So we should be doing. You'd be surprised the number of Christians, you go to the bookstore, either Amazon, something, or online, whatever, and they follow teachers that are mesmerizing and effective teachers. But when you examine their doctrine is not square with Scripture. But they buy into it because they have just enough Scripture to get people to buy into them, but just enough of humanity or humanism to neuter it of its truth, of strength, of its place in their life. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the works of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Say to you tonight, as a believer, as we end this section of our study about the life of Paul, that's a great verse, verse 5. So I'm no Timothy, but neither am I. But you've got the ministry God's given you in your life, whatever that is. The ministry is your life here at Stillwaters, wherever you're from, your life at your home, and business, wherever, that ministry God has given you. Just stay faithful to it. Stay in His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for this skipping through these books, Father, and just gleaning some truth from each of them. Bless this part of our study. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.